have our scripture reading, Psalm 55. And we'll go ahead. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan, because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away, I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who was enthroned from of old, Salah, because they do not change and do not fear God. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. So I want to introduce Pastor Brian here with us. Just give a little teaser. He once worked on a fish farm in Thailand for 3 weeks, and he knows exactly what fish you shouldn't eat. Please ask him about it later after the service. Pastor Brian.
All right. Thanks, mate. Good morning, Canaan. It is good to be here with you today. Hey, okay, just like uncontrollable praise for you. You are the best clapping Chinese church I've ever been to in my life. Good job. I always find it weird, like at Chinese churches, they always clap on the beat, right? And it drives me crazy. And my church can too. I should bring you over to my church and you can teach them how to clap right. They can't clap right. Or they peter out after one verse and they're like, clapping is awkward. So, yeah, it's good to be here. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer? Father God, I'm so glad to be here, and we're glad to be here, the body of Christ together, to worship you, to just be in your presence, Father God, to come in from a world that feels so chaotic sometimes, and to be able to come to a place that's safe, that's bathed in your spirit, and just with the opportunity to learn together, to grow together, and to go out from this building in a very short time and be able to say, God, you've transformed me because I came. Father, we pray that this will be the call of our hearts this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. My church, we are going through we're reading the whole Bible in a year. And so we got to the Psalm part. And at one point, I was 28 weeks behind. So one of the guys from our church made an app, a Bible reading app. That's the Silicon Valley way to do Jesus, right? So he made an app, and we can all check on each other, right, on how we're doing, right? So it's the also Chinese way to make Bible reading happen, through guilt and shame, yeah. So it works, and but I was like 28 behind because my phone took a high dive off the Patriot at Great America one day, and it took like a whole month for AppleCare to replace it for me. That was my excuse. And so one day I had to read like 50 psalms in a day. Okay, I was just trying to catch up. So I was reading 50 psalms in one day. And that's what led up to this sermon, which I'm going to share with you today, because there's something that happens when you read psalms. And you've probably never read that many psalms straight through, from 1 to 55 or whatever I got through. But if you do, because we often cherry pick the psalms to the ones that we have a song about or the ones that we know and we like. But if you just read them straight through, something amazing happens. And you should try it sometimes. And one thing that happened to me was I realized that the Bible is full of fearful people. Like these psalms, if you just read them, my feeling was, man, these people are afraid of life. Most of these psalms are just full of pain and despair and people calling out to God. And so I thought, wow, you know, when you think of the Bible, you never think it's going to be depressing, right? But the other thing that was interesting after reading 50 in a row was I didn't feel depressed at the end. In the end, I actually felt like it's amazing because I just read about all these fears and hurts and people who are in unbelievable situations with enemies chasing after them. They're on the brink of death. But I feel so uplifted after this. What is that? And so I started to think, what do we understand about fear? Because we kind of need to have in the church a theology of fear, which is really just a understanding of where God stands with us when it comes to our fears. Because fear is something that's so normal to us, right? In some ways, fear is the thing that links us in humanity. Because we all feel fear. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a Republican or Democrat or a man or a woman or black, brown, or white. You are going to feel fear. It's something that is a part of the human experience. And we need to understand where God fits in to that feeling and that emotion that he created and he gave us to have. And so today, what I want to do, talking about Psalm 55, is talk about where God works within our fears. I want you to understand that the Bible's not the only thing that speaks to fear, and I'm going to share it with you. Most things understand that fear is a human emotion that we all feel. And I want to tell you the story about Listerine. Anybody use Listerine? We'll do a breath test later. Okay, Listerine, this is an original Listerine bottle from the 1800s sometime. Listerine used to be used right after a Civil War. It was used as a surgical antiseptic. Okay, so it was used during surgery to clean germs and things like that. And the owners of Listerine at one point, they decided they weren't selling enough. They wanted to do more, so they started using other applications for it. So Listerine, through the end of the 1800s, was used as a foot cleaner. It was used as floor cleaner. Yeah. They still felt like they weren't making enough. So around 1920, the owner of Listerine and his son sat together and they thought, you know what, let's try something else. They tried selling it to dentists as like a germ killer for your mouth. And dentists were like, uh-uh, I wash my feet with that. Yeah. Okay. And they weren't using it. But they had a better idea. They thought, what if we mass market it? Like dentists, they know. So let's sell it to the public. They're dumb. And so how can we get people to use Listerine? And they said, you know, let's sell it as a mouthwash. But how can we get people to take something that's made to wash their floor and their feet and put it in their mouth? Let's scare them. So they created this new word, this son and his father. They sat in their office and they made a new word, and that word is halitosis. Do you know that word? If you watch TV, you probably know that word. It's not a medical condition, as you might think it is, but it's just Latin for unpleasant breath. That's it. Halitosis is just a Latin phrase that they made up that never existed until 1921 for unpleasant breath. And they said, you know what? If we can get people to be afraid of unpleasant breath, we can get them to buy Listerine. And they did. They created this whole ad campaign about this poor, beautiful young woman named Edna. And Edna always lost the guy, right? She always lost the guy. Why? Because she had halitosis. And as you can see, halitosis makes you unpopular. And it says up in the corner, don't fool yourself, right? Don't fool yourself, you stink. And it says, it's unexcusable, but it can be instantly remedied. And even today, this worked. Can you believe it? It worked. By making people afraid of their breath, just like you did this morning, they made people take something for their feet and put it in their mouth, right? And even today, man, we're still using Listerine because we believe that we have bad breath. But if you lived in 1920, no one would have thought you had bad breath because there was no such thing. In fact, because if everyone has bad breath, nobody has bad breath, right? That's what I think about. In advertising today, they still call using fear to make people buy things. They call it the halitosis appeal. Because fear is that emotion that everybody feels and experiences. And marketers know that if they can tap into that, they can get you to buy anything. They can get into your wallet. It's worked for almost 100 years with Listerine and with many other things. And unfortunately, it also happens, like many things in the world, the things that are popular in the world start to trickle into the church. And it has. And today, if you turn on CNN or Fox or MSNBC, you'll see a lot of fear, right? Here in the United States today, we're feeling more fear and more anger than I can ever remember in my life. What's happening? We need to understand that a little bit. But unfortunately, what happens sometimes, and what's really happened over the last 30 or 40 years, is that the idea of using fear to get people to do things started to seep into the church. Okay? And what happened with that is that with mega churches coming on, pastors saw, I got all these seats to fill. I have a huge building that I have to pay off. And they started to feel like, you know, how can I get people to come to church? And over the last 30 years, more than anything else, churches have used fear to get people to go to church. And we've learned that. We've seen that. Fear. We use fear to get people to go to church. It's the easiest way to get them in, by making you afraid of gays and making you afraid of Muslim terrorists and making you afraid of family values getting taken away. Throughout the Southeast, it doesn't work that well in California, but throughout the Southeast of the United States, there are 10,000 people churches filled with people who have been told they should be afraid. But if they come to church, it'll be okay. You can see some of those churches on TV right now. If you left, they'd be on and you'd see it. In fact, when I went to Fuller, a seminary, many years ago, long time ago, 20 years ago maybe, one of the main things I wanted to do was take a class with the professor Eddie Gibbs. He was in his last 2 years at Fuller. He was about to retire. But Eddie Gibbs was the guy who was the academic behind the megachurch movement. Okay, so while Bill Hybels and Rick Warren were doing all these megachurches, it was Eddie Gibbs who was doing the academic part of it. And I wanted to take that class. I was 20 years old, and I was like, well, I want a megachurch. What pastor doesn't want a megachurch? So I want to take this class with Dr. Gibbs. And I got into his class, and I was really excited. It was hard to get in. He only had 12 students in each class. And he said, you know what? I'm not teaching megachurch anymore. Because he said, too many pastors that I've seen, too many people that I've taught, they've just been using fear to grow their churches. And then he said, so for this semester, I'm teaching house church. And that means that for that whole class, for 16 stinking weeks, I had to learn about how to do 12-person churches in my living room, right? And the lesson for you young people is always read the class description before you take a class. But it's a real thing. And so some of the things that we're seeing in the church today come out of years and years of learning through fear and of growing in our faith through fear. And a theologian, a modern one, and a writer named Sky Gittani, he kind of made this chart that I like. He calls it the fear evangelicals. Okay? So you look at it. What he's basically saying is that we all have fear. We all have fear as Christians. And we have one of two, we're seeing one of two responses to fear in the world today. You know, and they always put the crazies on TV most of the time, right? They want the people who are going to say the most extreme things, and these are the most extreme things that you'll see. There's two responses to fear. One is flight, and one is fight. Okay, let's look at flight first. He's saying if you want to flee, in which you hear a lot of Christians say, they say, okay, well, I'm afraid of what's happening in this world, and so I want to get out. So I want to flee my enemies. I want to seek only homogeneous community. Like, I just want to be with people by my, like me. Like, the easiest way for me to never be afraid is to be with people like me culturally, socioeconomically, and in values and belief. And then I never have to be afraid because we're all the same, right? That's how we often feel at church. Like, we're all here. You can put your purse down. No one's going to steal it, right? It's good. It excludes any nonconformity. We get super more afraid. We want to run away from anybody who doesn't fit into our mold. And it says we want to create a safe replica of popular culture, okay? Which is why we end up with things like Christian rap, right? It's not good, but it's rap. And it feels like the world, but it's not really, because it's safe and it has safe words, right? This is kind of the flight response to fear. And he says there's this other response, which we see more often on TV, which is the fight. We attack our enemies. We dehumanize non-Christians. We compromise morality for power. We weaponize scripture, and we reject the Sermon on the Mount. Meaning that we believe in the Sermon on the Mount, but we're not doing it, right? We're like, that was nice for Jesus to talk about that. But we're not going to do that. We're not going to love our enemies. We're going to try to get rid of them if we can. And that's kind of the fight mechanism that we feel when we have fear, okay? You following with me? And what he's basically saying, and this is the part I like about this chart, is he's saying all we're trying to do in the end, because we have a lot of fear and we're experiencing it, is we're trying to get control, okay? That's at the bottom of the thing. In the end, by flight or by fight, we are trying to get control. Why do we think we can do that? And he says, control is the opposite of faith. If you could see the little parentheses under control. And I love that because I feel like as Christians, we often think that fear is the opposite of faith, right? We often think, if I'm afraid, if I'm feeling afraid of my situation, that's bad. Like, then I'm not a faithful person. And I was teaching a Mission Sunday School class just a few weeks ago, and one of my deacons, in the middle of this class, raised his hand, and I was talking about how we're going to get into countries, like Muslim countries that are difficult to get into, and he raised his hand, innocent question, he was serious, and he just said, but what if I don't have enough faith to listen to God's calling? That's a great question, right? But I was also flabbergasted a little bit. Like, what do you mean, what if you don't have enough faith? And it was interesting that morning because that morning we just happened to have a missionary from Campus Crusade, a Chinese national who works right in the middle of China on universities, and he was visiting with us, and he was going to teach right after me. And I looked at him, and I was like, hey, Jonah, do you ever feel like you have enough faith to live in the middle of China and teach students, you know, right now? Because right now in China, you teach students of any kind, you're on the brink of getting arrested forever at any time. And I looked at him and I said, have you ever felt like you have enough faith to do what God's called you to do? And he just looked at me and was like, no, never. But it's a funny thing, isn't it? I think we all have had that same question. I'm afraid to follow God. It must mean that I don't have enough faith. But what this chart teaches us, okay, is that control in the end is the opposite of faith. It's not the fear that makes us unfaithful. It's our response to the fear that is showing us whether we're faithful or not. Because I've known many faithful, godly people who have gone into situations where they're deathly afraid. And I've known many totally ungodly people who have no fear at all. So I want you to understand more than anything, as we begin to understand the theology of faith and where God lives within our feelings of fear, is that having fear is not bad. It's normal and it's natural. It's how we respond to that fear that teaches us where we are with God. And that's something that we need to pray that we can do better on. But what we learned from Listerine and from this world is that we've been told almost our whole lives that if you have something you're afraid about, you can control it. If you're afraid of your bad breath, you can control it just by Listerine. If you're afraid of people stealing your Amazon packages, what can you do? You can buy a ring, right? You can buy a ring and you can put it on your door thing and it'll be a camera looking at your porch all the time. And nobody will steal your Amazon packages anymore, right? No, that's not true. But we like to believe it. We are constantly told by the world that if you're afraid of something, you could just buy this product and it's going to be okay. But it's not that easy, right? It's not that easy, just like if a very large 300-pound man stole something off your porch and you had a ring and you're on your phone and you're watching him steal a package off your porch. Would you be like, I'm going to go stop him because I really need those cables for my phone, right? No, you would let him do it. You would let him do it. You haven't stopped anything. Okay, anyway, I have a problem with ring. Okay. What I want you to know, and we're going to look at Scripture today, because this Scripture, Psalm 55, is one of the few Scriptures that has fear, flight, fight, and ultimately what we're called to as God's people to experience, which is faith. Okay? And there's a lot of Psalms, I read them all very recently, that have a lot of fear. And there are some psalms that have a lot of flight. And there are a lot of psalms that have a lot of fight. And there are a lot of psalms that have a lot of faith, almost all of them. But there are very few that have all four in one. But Psalm 55 is one. Another one is 18. Another one's 33, I think. But we're going to look at this one, Psalm 55. The psalmist is writing to God. And in this psalm, he's saying this. He's saying, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I'm restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble on me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. Wow. That's a lot of stuff going on for this guy, right? Horror overwhelms me. Fear and trembling come upon me. There's oppression by the wicked. He complains and he moans. This guy is afraid. And this psalmist, we don't know who he is. He has one of two responses first. First is flight. Verse 6, he says, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." Right? That's flight. He's like, I wish I had wings, and I would just get away from this whole problem. He would say, he says, verse 7, "Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest." He is saying, like many of us, when we experience something that's fearful, let's get out of here. Let's run. And how many times have you said that in your life? I don't want to be in this situation. It's uncomfortable. I'm afraid. Let's go. Let's just leave. And there's this whole movement in the church right now, mostly among Caucasian evangelicals, called the Benedict Option. Have you heard of this? It's a book called the Benedict Option. And St. Benedict was the guy who started the Benedictine order of monks. And when the Black Plague came upon Europe, he took all of these monks and he brought them into a monastery, and they holed up together and they just studied scripture. That's it. His plan was, once this plague is done, we'll burst out as followers of Christ, and we will bring the church and grow the church, and we'll help to save the people who are left. That's the Benedict Option, and it worked. So much of the growth of the European church happened because of Benedict and because of this plan, because they stayed and they purified the scripture. The scripture had been lost in all the chaos going on in the world. People were falling away from scripture and losing it, and so they just cloistered together, they studied scripture, they got their theology right, and they brought it back into the world. And today, evangelicals are saying, maybe we should do that. Let's all go to Colorado Springs, Colorado, and let's all live here together, and then when this whole crazy America thing settles down, we're going to burst forth and say, we're the church, and Jesus is here to save you. And people really want to do that. They want to run. And that's the most natural feeling, I think. If I feel afraid, let's get out. And that's what this psalmist is saying. Let's get out. I wish I had wings, God. Will you give me wings? Right? Because I want to fly away from this. He has also a second one. He says, I know an idea. I am afraid of this enemy, so destroy them. Right? He just says, destroy, O Lord. Divide their tongues. If you're not going to destroy them, then divide their tongues. Make them fight with each other and kill each other. Right? But let's fight. God, can you fight for me and get rid of this thing that's making me afraid? For I see violence and strife in the city. He makes his case to God. He says, day and night they go around on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. So God, if you're a loving God, why don't you just get rid of them? Get rid of them for me, and I'll never have to feel fear again. Right? How many times have you thought that? God, I'm afraid of this thing. Just get rid of it. Just get rid of it for me, and I'll feel better. These are natural things. But like most of the psalmists, every single one, actually, they always land on what we're called as the children of God to be the proper response. Okay? And that is faith. In the end, verse 16, this psalmist says, I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Do you love that? I call to God, and the Lord will save me. This same guy who said, give me wings and get me out of here, or just destroy these people who are in my way. All just by verse 16, he says, I know if I call to God, the Lord will save me. He might save me. Maybe he'll help me out a little bit. The Lord will save me. 17, he says, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and I moan, and he hears my voice. He hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who's enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God, And here's the kicker, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. This is the same guy who said, get me out of here. Destroy other people. He says, in the end, cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He'll hold you up. He'll never permit the righteous to be moved. In the end, as people of God, we're called to a life of faith. But what's it mean? I like the picture of the tightrope walker when I talk about fear and faith. Because we're not called to stay away from fear. And the world teaches us that we should try to eliminate fear entirely from our lives, often by buying this product for $19.99, right? And Franklin Roosevelt said himself, he said, there's nothing to fear but fear itself. Just before World War II happened, you know. But he was wrong. We shouldn't fear fear. What God calls us to is not a life devoid of fear, where we don't feel fear anymore, but one where we live in this amazing in-between space between fear and faith. You know, my youth pastor growing up, he taught me something that I've always remembered. And he said, if you want to see miracles happen, if you want to see miracles happen, we all want to see miracles happen, right? If you want to see miracles happen, you have to put yourself in a position to see miracles happen, right? And what his lesson was is, if you don't ever do anything, if you don't ever leave your house and stop playing Fortnite, you're never going to see a miracle happen. But if you go out and you take a chance, even if it requires you to feel fear, that's when you start to really rely on God. That's when you need God. But a lot of times in church, because we've built so much of our walk with God on fear and on eliminating fear, we don't want fear. We think that fear is bad. But what I learned from a very young age, and I'm super thankful for it, is that we shouldn't be afraid of fear. If you don't have a little bit of fear, you're never going to do anything for God. You'll never take a chance. Instead, what every writer of the Bible and every psalmist understands is not to get rid of fear, but to feel it, own it, lean into it, and then give it to God. And say, God, I am afraid. This situation is way over my head. This is more than I can handle. I can't do it alone, God. And that's exactly what God loves to hear from us. I need you, God. But isn't it a funny thing that so often in our faith we try super hard to never need God? We just try to do it ourselves. Now, is that the Christian way or is that the American way? I think it's the American way. I think it's the way that we learn from Listerine, right? But the way that we learn from this book, because every single person in this Bible acknowledged and lived with and felt fear. But every time they felt fear, they said, God, help me. We spend our life off of this tightrope. We're afraid to get on the rope all the time as the church because we don't think that fear is good. But I want to tell you this morning that fear can be good. If you take it and you give it to God, if we learn as the people of God to live in between that place, between fear and faith, I don't think until the very end of your life you'll ever be all the way to the end where you're like, I don't care what God calls me to do, I'm going to do it without fear. I've met very few people under 75 years old who can say something like that, right? It's just not in our human nature. It's our sinful nature. But we can live in between. We can live in the in-between. But we have to learn to live with tension. And we have to live with the understanding that sometimes God wants us in that space where we have to constantly trust him to move forward. Or else, we're not going to go. Here's what I want you to remember. It's not God's job to save you from fear. Okay? We think that sometimes. But it's not God's job to save you from fear. It's fear's job to save you from a life without God. If you don't feel fear, you'll never need God. Ever. Right? And so we need fear in our lives so that we remember how much we need God. Otherwise, you go nowhere. Okay? Like this guy. Is he on a tightrope? Yes. Is he going anywhere? No. He's going 20 feet to the next tree. Okay? He doesn't want to take a chance. He's 6 feet off, he's 6 inches off the ground, right? And it's a lot of times in church, that's who we are. We're, yeah, I'll follow you, God, as long as there's no risk involved at all. But I don't think that's what we're called to. We could be called to so much more. Here's what John Calvin said about faith. He had a deep understanding of this very thing that I'm talking about, right? He said, faith is like a traveler passing through a field at night, who in a momentary lightning flash sees far and wide, but the sight vanishes so swiftly that he's plunged again into the darkness of the night before he can take even a step, let alone be directed on his way by its help. We're very suburban people. I'm sure none of you have been in a dark field with no light at night, but if you have, it's scary, right? Especially if you grew up in the city or the suburbs. Standing in a dark anything with no light is really scary. And what John Calvin says is this is what walking with God is like. It's like being in this dark field, and the only time that you ever see where you are or where you're going is when lightning flashes. But it flashes in such a short time. If you've ever seen a lightning flash and you've been in it, it's so short that it's not even long enough for you to take the next step. But it is long enough, John Calvin says, for you to know what the next step should go. Right? It's just enough to know which way to go. This is the calling of the follower of Christ. Not to be fear-free, not to have life be super easy and cush for you. It's to be in the field at night, scared, not sure where to go. But then suddenly God brings that one lightning flash. And for that one moment, you could say, I know where to go next. One step at a time. And once you're back in the darkness again, you're like, God, I need another lightning flash so I can see the next step. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful. Even though we are fragile as your people, even though we're faithless sometimes and we try to control everything in our lives, God, you never leave us behind. You continue to pursue us. And I pray for us as a people of God that we would be a people not without fear, but ones who own our fear and give it to you and say, God, be with me because I'm afraid and I need you to walk with me every step of the way. I need lightning flashes so I know where I'm going. I can't do this on my own. Ultimately, God, that's the life that you called us into. To never have to do it alone. And we pray, Father, for those of us in this room who are experiencing fear in different ways, not knowing what the future holds, not knowing how to fix things that are broken, God, I pray that this morning they would come to you and say, God, I need you. I need you to be with me. Help us to live in that tension, God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.